Good morning. Have you ever been to services and went away and you said, well, that was a good sermon, but it just didn't apply to me? And sometime that might be true, and sometime you may not be looking at it right. Well, today, I don't think any of us are going to be able to leave and say, well, that sermon didn't apply to me. Because I think this one today is going to apply to every one of us. We was talking about it the other night when Tim had an invitation up here, and he was talking about not to give up, to keep on persevering. Well, that's what we're talking about this morning, is never give up. And I think this is going to apply to every one of us by the time we get through with our lesson. And we read from Micah chapter 7 and also from Proverbs chapter 24. And we'll be referring to that as we get on down into our lesson this morning when our service is together. Kind of interesting. I had the introduction to this lesson written already. And as I studied it this week, I went back and wrote another. So I have two introductions to the lesson. So the introduction may be about as long as the lesson is, but hopefully it's something that we need to think about anyway when we talk about this. This lesson could just as well be called a lesson on endurance. Enduring. You know, the devil is around us every day, and he's going to do everything he can to discourage us, to get us just to give up and quit, to sit down and do nothing, and that's what we're talking about today. So we're talking about endurance. And if you go back to the dictionary and look up the word endurance, it is the act, quality, or power of withstanding hardship and stress. The state or fact of persevering, continuing, survival, I guess is a good word to describe the whole thing. And that's what we're talking about in the lesson today. Life is full of pitfalls and stumbling stones. Now, I think we all understand that. We know that. We've lived long enough that we know that there's always things there to cause us to stumble. The devil's going to see to it that that's the case. In Job chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And of course, we understand that. We face obstacles in our lives every day, one obstacle or another. You may face one and I may face another. I may not face the same obstacle like you do. You may not face the same one that I do, but God, Satan is going to see to it that there are obstacles there, there are pitfalls, there are stumbling stones for us to stumble on. He's going to try his best to discourage us and get us to give up, get us to quit. Even we could become a stumbling block to others. The Bible talks about how that we're not to judge our brothers and so forth, but judge this rather that you put not a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. So God don't want me to be a stumbling block. He don't want you to be a stumbling block. We're not to put stumbling blocks in the way of those that we see. People are watching us every day, whether we realize it or not. People are watching us. They see what we do, the kind of life that we live, and the kind of example that we're setting for other people to follow. Every one of us, we have people that are watching us every day. They know whether we attend services like we ought to. They know what our interests are, and what our words, a lot of the words that we say are, and whether we're encouraging other people or whether we're discouraging them and even our own self. To some, preaching Christ is a stumbling block. Now, to preach Christ a stumbling block, then I'm not going to quit preaching Christ. If it's my attitude, the way that I'm preaching, and I may change that, but I'm not going to quit preaching Christ because if it is a stumbling block, then we need to make some changes in our life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's what Christ is. He's the power of God, the wisdom of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Satan is always present. He's always trying to deceive us and to lead us away from God. If he can lead us in the wrong direction, he'll do that. That's what he wants to do. That's his aim, is to try to lead every one of us. And before I get through the lesson this morning, you'll see what I'm talking about. He wants us to fall from our steadfastness. He don't want us to be steadfast. You know, the Bible talks about we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Satan don't want that. He don't want us to be steadfast. He wants us to fall. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Ye therefore, beloved," he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 17, "seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to fall from that steadfast position that we may hold. He don't want us to be faithful to God. He wants us to be discouraged. He wants to do everything he can to try to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. So let us study the lessons we talked about, never give up, Micah chapter 7 and verse 8, where it says, "If I fall, then I will rise again." And that's what we're encouraging this morning. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16 talks about how a righteous man may fall seven times, but he'll get up again and he'll keep on doing what is right in God's sight. "Rejoice not against me when I fall, I will rise again," Micah said in chapter 7 and verse 8. What greater resolution could we make than, "Though I fall, I will rise"? And that's the way it's stated in the New American Standard Version, "Though I fall, I will rise." Now that's a good resolution for us to have. Possibly a more popular resolution with a lot of people is, "I will not fall. I'm going to be perfect. I'm not going to do the wrong thing." But we find ourselves failing in this one, because none of us live a perfect life. All of us make mistakes. We stumble and fall at the best that we can do. However, he will not fail as long as he rises immediately when he stumbles. You know, all of us stumble, as we're going to see. But we can rise, or we can lay there like a drunk man wallowing in his own vomit and so forth. We can do that, or we can get up and clean ourselves off and we can go at it again. This is a race in which all the runners sometimes stumble, but to fall down does not disqualify the runner if he immediately arises. Now, Tim will like this since he's a runner, and I have a grandson who is a cross-country runner, and so I know a little bit about this too. So if you stumble and fall, jump back up and take off again, and that's what he says here, that we're to do that. And if we stumble, and when we stumble, it's not if we do, when we stumble, if we rise immediately and get back up and start fighting again, then we're not going to be disqualified from the race that we're talking about. I have an illustration here. Back some time ago, I saw on television, they interviewed a 100-year-old woman who had just finished a marathon, and she won the race. Matter of fact, she broke the record of those of her age group in that race. And in asking her and interviewing her, they asked her if she ever stumbled or if she ever failed. She said, "Of course I fall. Yes, I fall, but I get right back up and go again." So that's the secret there. Yes, she fell, but she won the race. Like figure skaters. You see figure skaters, and they come out and they have a program that they go through, and they have the double lutz and the triple lutz and the double toe and the triple toe, and everything looked perfect about middle ways. They go up wrong on when they're going to do a double lutz or whatever, and it makes them come down wrong. They hit the ice wrong and they fall. Well, what they do, they jump right back up just like nothing ever happened, and they go on with their program and finish it out. They may get deducted a few points from them for doing this, but they act as though nothing ever happened. That's the way we ought to be as Christians. Yes, we're going to stumble. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. Yes, we're going to fall occasionally. But when we do, don't lay there. Jump back up just like nothing ever happened and go at it just as hard or harder than you ever have before. So don't give up. Don't quit is what we're talking about this morning. Compare Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. "For a just man falleth seven times and rises up, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." The wicked lays there. He don't get up, and so he perishes because he does not. So we discuss, never give up. Never, never give up. Whatever you do, do not give up. God don't want us to give up. He wants us to be faithful to him and do the things that are right in his sight. Every Christian should try not to fall. Now, we should do everything that we can not to fall. This is something that you ought to do. It's something that I ought to do. I ought to try never to fall. Just might make a comparison the two here. He should be like the boxer seeking the strength to try to stand or withstand all the blows that comes from his opponent. You know, it's hard for someone who's boxing when they get hit on the cheek somewhere or under the chin. It's hard for them to stand there. But to withstand these blows, that's the way we should be. We should be like the boxer, seeking our strength to try to withstand the blows and to take the punishment that comes from the opponent that's there. The Scripture warns against falling. No, we know that God understands this. He knows that many people do fall. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So yes, we must be sober. Yes, we can fall, and sometimes Christians do fall. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil man. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause someone to fall. So there's always someone out there working to try to get us to fall. And we're not to fall. That's not what God wants. He wants us to have courage to stand for that which is right. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We're not to depart from the living God, even though this is a thing that Satan tries to get us to do every day of our life. He's there with temptations and trying to discourage us. Other scriptures tell us how to avoid falling. In 1 Peter, let me turn in the Bible to these passages, and you turn with me if you'd like to, and let's read them since there's several verses there. I didn't try to put all that on the screen. Turn to 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is a passage that is familiar to just about every one of us. We could just about quote this passage, I suppose. But let's turn and read it. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now that word diligence means a constant effort, an earnest effort to make sure that these things do not make us fall. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to the book of Ephesians and read in Ephesians in chapter 6 and beginning down at verse 10. And this also is a very familiar passage. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So there are ways in which we can keep from falling, and God gives us these ways, gives us scriptures there we to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And then we're to add the armor to our life to where we can withstand the wiles of the devil and be able to cast off the temptations, the discouragements that Satan tries to put in front of us. Good men and women do sometime fall. And we'll have to admit that even though we try not to fall, good men and women do sometime fall. And in the book of Galatians, the possibility of their doing so is expressed in the book of Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1. He said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So yes, the Bible shows that man can fall. It's possible for good men and women to make a mistake and to stumble and fall. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus is there to help us. When we do our best, and we do the very best that we know how, Jesus Christ is there to be with us and to help us to do those things that we need to do. Great characters of the Bible did fall into sin. We have record of some great characters that did fall into sin. Noah was one of those. Now you talk about Noah that built the ark, and he built everything according to the way that God said for him to build it. He entered into the ark, the door was closed, he and his family were saved from the flood. Then after the flood, he came out of the ark, he became, I guess you'd call him a farmer, raised grapes and so forth, made the wine and became drunk from that wine. And there were some bad things that happened because of his getting drunk. So yes, Noah was a great person, but he did make a mistake, as we show there in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. You can read those verses, and it'll show you that same thing. Abraham was another. In Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, Abraham had to journey from his land and went into a different land. And when he went there, his wife was beautiful, and he thought these people were not God-fearing people, and they would kill him to take his wife because she was beautiful. So he told her to say that she was his sister. And, of course, she was, to a degree. It was his half-sister. But the king was about to take the wife for his wife, and God spoke to the king and told him he was a dead man because the woman he had was another man's wife. He said, "Did not he tell me that that was his sister, and did she not tell me that he was her brother?" God said, "Yes, he did." He said, "Well, you're going to destroy the nation with the righteous nation along with the sinful nation." But God made a way in which he could escape that. So Abraham made a mistake too, by lying about his wife. And then there was Moses. We all know Moses and what a leader Moses was, and all the things it said about Moses, and how it said that he chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And yet Moses made a mistake. In leading the Israelites, often they would murmur for different things. And they came to the place that had a stone, a big rock there. They wanted water. There was no water to be found. And so God told Moses, he said, "Gather the congregation together. Take your rod, you and Aaron, and gather the people together and speak to the rock. Glorify me in the eyes of the people, and water will come forth from the rock from the people." Well, Moses took the rod, as God said, he and Aaron, and they gathered the people before this great stone. And so he said, "Here, you rebels, must we fetch you water from this rock?" And instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock twice, and water came from the rock. But God told Moses and Aaron they would not be able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land because they had disobeyed him. They had not glorified him and sanctified him in the eyes of the people. So here was Moses now that made a mistake too in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 11. And what about David? It was mentioned this morning about David being a man after God's own heart. And yet in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, we find that David went out onto the rooftop one night, couldn't sleep, and so went out on the rooftop, and he saw from the rooftop a woman bathing herself, and she was a beautiful woman to look upon. So he sent to inquire as to who this woman was, and found out that she was a wife of one of the soldiers that was out in the field fighting for David. And so he sent for her and lay with her, and it was said, committed adultery, and she was with child. And so he sent for her husband, brought him home, but he was too righteous to go home. I wouldn't even go to his house, and he slept at the king's palace with the servants there and would not go to his own house. And so David sent him back to the battle with a letter in his hand, telling him to put him up in the hottest part of the battle and retreat from him to where he might be slain. So David now has committed sin as well here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. And what about Peter? We can't forget him. He also made a mistake. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, you remember how that the Lord had spoke to Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, I'll go with you even to prison and unto death. I'll die for you." And when the mob came out after Jesus, you remember how that Peter drew his sword and was going to fight the whole mob, cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Jesus healed him back. Well, here in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus has been taken and taken in for trial and into the palace court. And so Peter entered in the gate, was in there with the people. We're taught that they built a fire and they were warming themselves, and Peter was there with them by the fire. And there was one of the ladies said, "You were with this man Jesus." And he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." So he denied him. It wasn't long until another also said, "You were one of the ones that was with him," recognized him, and he denied him again. And then the third time, he denied the Lord. And Luke tells us, I reckon Luke is the only one of the four writers that tells us, but in Luke chapter 22, verses 60 and 61, it says when Peter denied him that third time, that the cock crew, and Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. And when he did, then Peter went out and wept bitterly because he knew he was condemned, and the Lord looked upon him, and that look, of course, caused him to melt. His conscience was what could be touched, and so. But here was Peter, and we'll talk about that more as we get on into the lesson a little bit further. But here were some good people: Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and Peter. All of them sinned. All of them made a mistake. Even though they were good people, yet they did make mistakes. And that lets us know that yes, we may make mistakes as well. And so we must be on guard and to realize that Satan does not skip any of us. He tries to discourage all of us if he can. The persons who fall, or the person who falls, determines whether or not the enemy rejoices. Now, you remember back in Micah chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, "Don't rejoice over me, because when I fall, I'll rise again." So we make a difference as to whether our enemy rejoices or whether it does not rejoice as to the way we react to the temptations that we have or the adversities that we may face. If the person stays down, then the enemy will rejoice. And that's what actually it was saying there in Micah. "Don't rejoice over me, because I'm going to hop back up if I fall." So, but the people that you rejoice over are one that Satan rejoices over, the ones that does not get back up. They stay down. Much like the boxer gloating over the falling opponent. He's hit his opponent right under the chin and knocked him out and hit him. He hit the floor. He stands there gloating over that. That's much the way that the enemy is when we fall down. If we don't get up, he's standing there rejoicing because we're not rising again. If, however, he rises from his fall, repents and confesses, calls upon God for forgiveness, then the enemy will not rejoice. He'll have no joy. The enemy has no reason to rejoice because this person is not staying there. He's up going again and fighting again. He's not going to let that discouragement cause him to quit. Some over whom the enemy rejoiced. Now let's talk about a couple of people here that the enemy rejoiced over. King Saul, you remember him? You remember one of the first things about him? Well, first, he was the first king of Israel, wasn't he? He was the one who was appointed as king. And then he was told to go down and to utterly destroy the Amalekites because they had been against the people of God as they came out of the land of Egypt. And so he was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, both men and women and children, all the cattle and so forth. And you remember what happened. He went down and started destroying the Amalekites, and then he saved King Agag, and he saved the best of the flock and so forth, brought back, he said, to offer sacrifice at Gilgal. And remember when Nathan came to him, he said, "Does God have great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obedience to him?" So he had failed God in doing this. Well, after that, of course, the kingdom was really taken from him, even though David did not get the kingdom for a long time yet. It was taken from him, and he was troubled over and over again. He was jealous of David because David did more than he did. People sung songs about David and that Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000, and Saul was jealous over this. And then on down later on, in the story, we find how in 1 Samuel chapter 31, and beginning with verse 1, that Saul was in a battle against the Philistines, I guess it was, and on Mount Horeb, Mount Gilboa. The battle was raging, and his three sons had been killed. They were hot behind Saul, and one of the archers shot an arrow, and it hit Saul, and he was wounded. And he tried to get his armor bearer to take the sword and to kill him, and instead of letting the enemy do that, and the armor bearer wouldn't do it. And so Saul took his sword and fell on his own sword and killed himself. And his armor bearer then, once Saul did that, he fell on his sword and killed himself as well. So there was Saul's three sons, Saul himself, and the armor bearer, all that lost their lives here at that particular time. And so King Saul then was one who made a mistake, and the devil was one that rejoiced over him until he fell on the spear there on Mount Gilboa. But Saul failed to rise. He stumbled, but he did not rise up again. And then there was Judas. Satan rejoiced over Judas until the day in which he hanged himself. And you remember Judas and what he did. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. After he realized that the Lord was condemned, he went back and took the silver pieces with him and tried to get them to take it back, and they would not. He threw it down on the floor and went out and hanged himself. And so until Judas hanged himself, Satan rejoiced over this. He probably said, oh, I got one of his apostles. You know, I did a big thing. Here was one of the 12 special ones that he chose, and I got one of them. So Judas was one that he rejoiced over until he went out and hanged himself. Now let's notice some over whom the enemy could not rejoice. David, first of all. We say, well, now David made a big mistake. He committed adultery. He committed murder. Yes, he did. But David's rejecting must have been great. His rejection must have been great. His rejoicing must have been great. Satan's rejoicing must have been great over David. I'll get it right here in a minute. When David committed adultery and murder, but his joy was brief. Well, why was it brief? Because he repented of his sins. Now turn with me, and this is another passage that Dale had in his lesson this morning up here. In Psalms chapter 51, this is where David is talking to the Lord. Let's go back to chapter 51 and verse 1. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I have acknowledged my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now go over to about verse 9 with me in this same 51st Psalm. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold with me thy free spirit. Here David has repented of his sins, and so his enemy cannot rejoice anymore, because David had a tender heart and he did what was said here. This prayer from David's contrite heart puts a stop to Satan's rejoicing. David rose again after falling. He did not stay there. He jumped back up and fought again. Well, what about Peter? Peter's another one that he couldn't rejoice very long over. Peter's fall was a shameful fall. It was shameful to Peter. It was shameful to the Lord and to the rest of the apostles too as well. Satan must have said, I got the big mouth apostle. Peter was always the one that was a spokesman. But his joy was brief, however. Peter may have been weak, but Peter had a tender conscience, one that could be made ashamed, one that could be touched. And so Peter, even though he made a mistake, the cop crew, the Lord turned and looked upon him And this conscience of his was melted. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He knew what he had done was wrong, and he could not believe that the Lord had told him before what was going to happen, and it came to pass just as it did. So Peter's repentance ended the devil's joy. Peter also rose from his fall. He wouldn't lay there. He got up and fought again. Present day applications. Let's think about some things in our present day instead of talking about Peter and Moses and people back in the Old Testament. Present day applications. Right now, I could write, and you probably could too, the names of men and women that I know or that you know over whom Satan is rejoicing now because they stumbled and fell and they stayed down, they didn't get up. No doubt he thinks of some good gospel meetings back years ago in the past whenever a lot of people were baptized into Jesus Christ. But he went to work and is now boasting, saying, I messed up the most of them. The most of them fell and they didn't get up and they didn't work again. Many of those that fell did not rise. They did not come up fighting as they should. And so they are still down. Satan is still rejoicing over them. Others that I could name are those who did fall, but they arose again. They came up fighting. They would not lay there. They came back and was determined to do what God would have them to do. And they're still fighting. Satan cannot rejoice against a child of God who hates his sin, confesses them, and prays to God for mercy. He cannot rejoice over that type of person. Yes, most all of us are going to stumble and fall at one time or another. But the Satan can't rejoice over us if we handle it in the way that we should and get back up and fight again. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a Savior that can be touched. We have a Savior that knows what we're going through. He's been there, and he knows what we're going through day by day. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we don't have to stay down. Yes, we may stumble, but we don't have to stay there. We can get up and fight again, and Satan is going to help us to do so. There are reasons why that some do not rise, why they still stay down instead of get up. Some think if they have once fallen that they're hypocrites. No, this is not right. A hypocrite is one who is not sincere, one that deceives. The hypocrite tries to make you think he didn't fall when he did. He tries to make you think he's something when he's not. So that's not say if you made a mistake and if you get back up and fight, you're not a hypocrite. You're still a child of God. Some become discouraged. They tend to say, I just can't make it as a Christian. I just can't do it. They give up instead of getting up and fighting. If we lay there, then no, we can't make it. But if we get up and try, we can. You can't make it through perfection by trying to be perfect. You can't make it on your own. But you can make it through the grace of God. And God's grace is there for you and me. And we can make it if we try. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Through the grace of God, we can do it. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Psalms 103, verses 10 through 13. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his child, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God wants us to do what's right. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. By way of conclusion, there will be no second chances after death. Once we die, that's it. No second chances. But there are many chances here. As long as we're alive, as long as this world is in existence, we have several chances of doing what God would have us to do. As often as you can truly repent, you can try again. God will let you try again. God in Christ paid a great price. God in Christ paid a great price so you would have a chance. You don't have to give up. You can keep on fighting. You can do what God would have you to do. So never, never give up. Whatever you do, don't give up. I found this little, I guess you'd call it a poem, that I want to read that I thought went along with that. It says, he came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I came to the throne with a trembling heart. The day is done. Have you another day for me, dear master? I have spoiled this one. He took my day, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And unto my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. We don't have to fail. We don't have to lay there. Never give up. Always keep fighting. God is going to help us. Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The lesson is yours today. We don't have to give up, and we must never give up. We must always fight. As long as there's breath within our body, say no to Satan. Say no to his deception, to his tactics to try to get us to be discouraged and all that kind of thing. He can always say little things that tries to discourage us along the way. And how many times do we see that? How many days goes by that there's not some little discouraging thing that tries to appear in front of us? And we have to kick it away and say, you don't belong here. Get out of here. I don't want you. The lesson's yours today. If you need to obey the gospel, why not do so while we stand and as we sing together?